Hey there, this is Zach from Cornerstone Assembly in Truro, Nova Scotia. Thanks for checking out this message. If you're looking for more information about our church, check us out online at truochurch.ca. Now to the message.
And so today we're starting a new series on what it means for us, for you, and for me to be true worshipers. But really, this could be part four of Anxious for Nothing. Because it ties in so nicely with where we've been over these past few weeks and where we're going about seeing praise, seeing anxiety from a perspective of praise and walking through that. And so we're going to continue to do that this morning as we look at anxiety, as we look at stress from a holistic perspective. Because I know anxiety is far more complicated than I think people give it credit for more often than not. 3 weeks ago, we started talking about the practical steps you and I can begin to take in our lives to find wholeness. We began looking at the story of Elijah as he begins to find himself in this dark hole of suicidal depression and how God begins to provide him with some practical steps he can take to find wholeness in his life, because there are practical steps we can take to find peace in our lives. Then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Janetta did a fantastic job of unpacking the issue of stress and how do we understand stress in our lives, because your focus will be either the cause or the cure of stress in your life. And then last week, we looked at praying through the pain. How do you pray when you feel anxious or when you feel overwhelmed? Well, we saw how you start to surrender and cast your cares upon Jesus, because God can do more with your surrender than you can with your control. But this week, as we're transitioning into this new series on worship, I want to just invite you actually to stand with me one more time as we turn to the Word of God and as we honor the reading of the Word of God in this place. Would you stand with me here just for a moment? And as we look in this new series of what it means to be true worshipers, I want to take us back one more time to Philippians chapter 4, where we've been camping for these last several weeks on anxiety and on stress and in this Anxious for Nothing series. And as we turn our attention to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, I want to just remind you once again of the passage of Scripture's context that we're looking at today. Paul, when he wrote these words to us, was not writing these words from a place of victory, but rather from a prison cell, chained 24 hours a day to two Roman guards, not knowing what tomorrow would hold, not knowing whether he would live or whether he would die. And it's in this place, in a place where he could have been more anxious than anybody I know right now, it's in this place that Paul writes these words to the church, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and I'll say it again, "Rejoice." Take note of that this morning. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. But rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He goes on in verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation," no matter what you might be facing, no matter what issue you might be going through, no matter what stress or anxiety you might be facing in your life, "in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving," with an attitude of gratitude, with a perspective of praise, "with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That is, cast your anxiety upon Jesus because he cares for you. And Paul says if you do this, an amazing promise will follow. And here's the promise that God has for your life. If you present your request to God, verse 7, then the peace of God, a peace which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord and present your requests with thanksgiving. So let's do that right now. Lord, we come before you now with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you, God, for what you've done. We thank you, God, for what you are doing and what you will do. And God, that your character never changes, that you're consistent and unfailing. Lord, we worship you this morning with a perspective of praise, Lord. And we know that as we worship you, God, you're working in our lives and in our situations, in our marriages, our families, our homes. And so, Lord, we come this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing, Father, that the victory has already been won in Jesus Christ. And we honor you, God, and we know you're going to do something in this place this morning. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts. We ask you to speak to our situations. We ask you to, by your Holy Spirit, make this clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated here this morning, church. So how do you rejoice when your world is crashing down around you? How do you give thanks when you don't feel you have any good reason to do it? I had a friend of mine a couple years ago in college. He actually got his first car. And he was not very, shall I say, wise with the purchase he made of this car. It was actually, he got it from a friend of a friend of a friend who got it from a junker who got it from a car crash. And so this vehicle that he had was really a rust bucket on wheels. And I remember he brought it to me. He had this car, and he shows up. He says, "Zach, I got my first car. You wouldn't believe it. It's amazing. It's so great." And he takes me in, and he shows me the air conditioner that doesn't work. He shows me the tires that were flat. He shows me the door that didn't close correctly because the frame was bent from the accident it was in. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this thing's gonna be a death machine for you. How on earth are you supposed to do this? But he was so excited about this car. He was rejoicing and he was giving thanks to God in this moment. And I'm starting to think, dude, this thing's gonna kill you. I don't know how I can do this. I don't know how you can have this vehicle with yourself. It was hard for me in that moment to rejoice with him as I'm looking at this vehicle, as I'm looking at this thing that's just falling apart around him. I'm like, how can you rejoice when you've got this car that's falling apart around you? Here in this same point in time, he was living on his own. He was barely making ends meet. He's trying to figure things out. And yet there was still somehow in his life an attitude of gratitude, a perspective of praise in a really dark time. And here I am on the outside looking in and saying, how can you rejoice when things are so hard? You know, it's pretty hard to rejoice when you've got a lot of good reasons not to, right? It's pretty hard to give thanks when you feel like everything's crashing down around you. And yet Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. That is, rejoice when things are good. Rejoice when things are not good. Worship and give praise when you feel it. Worship when you don't. So how could Paul say this while locked in a Roman prison, awaiting trial, awaiting possibly death, while things are not going his way after being shipwrecked, beaten, and flogged? How could Paul say, rejoice and never stop praising? And I believe Paul could write this because he understood something about the power and praise of worship in your life and mine to begin to breakthrough in whatever situation you might be facing in your life. And I think it's something we miss about worship. You see, when we choose to worship, when you and I choose to praise, when we give thanks to God in song and begin rejoicing in our lives, something begins to happen in the heavens that you and I can't see. Because when we choose to worship, no matter what circumstances you might be, no matter what your crisis you might be facing, no matter what issue of anxiety or of fear or of doubt that you might be going through in your life, when you praise, when you worship, a warfare starts to break out above your life, above your marriage, above your family, above your kids, as the forces of darkness are pushed back by the goodness and glory of God. This is what begins to happen in our lives as we worship. And if you'll understand this truth this morning, if you'll understand the power and praise of worship as a weapon of warfare in your life, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. You're going to understand how to find peace in whatever circumstance you might be in. So how do you worship when things are hard? How do you praise when you're anxious? How do you give thanks when you're in the middle of the fight? What I want to do this morning, for a few minutes that we have here today, I want to take a look at a story from the Old Testament you might not have noticed before. If you have your Bibles here this morning, would you open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the Old Testament story here this morning. And as you're turning there today, I want to just tell you a little bit about this passage of scripture that we're going to be turning to here today. I want to introduce you to the main character. The main character of this story is a guy by the name of Jehoshaphat. Can somebody say Jehoshaphat this morning? Jehoshaphat. You got to get that Jehoshaphat this morning. You got to get that phlegm in the back of your throat as you say that. And this is the guy's main story, the character. His name is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, but Jehoshaphat was a man like many of us. You see, Jehoshaphat, if you read his story, you'll see he's a man that is trying to honor God with his life. He's trying his best to follow God. He's trying to do what's right. And he makes some good calls along the way, but he also makes some bad calls. He has his ups and he has his downs, like all of us do in life. And he has his moments where he really gets it right, and he has his moments where he compromised, made a bad call, and he messes up. but you know, his heart's in the right place, and he wants to do what's right, and he's trying to please God, and he's trying to live a life that honors him. But in the middle of this moment, in the middle of when he's following God, when things should have been turning around, instead of seeing a victory, he actually begins to see some enemy opposition. And in this middle of following God, he begins to see some pushback. Because often in your life and mine, when we start moving in the right direction, things will not get easier, things will get harder, as the enemy begins to push back and stop the freedom that God's bringing in your life. And this is the situation Jehoshaphat finds himself in. He's trying his best to honor God and live right, and now he's facing some enemy opposition. Now look what happens, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. So he's figuring this out together. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning, and it's up on the screen here. So after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. And messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a massive, vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea, and they're already here. In other words, Jehoshaphat, a huge coalition of violent warring nations are coming together to wreck your house, and they're already in the backyard. So some messengers come, and they bring this news to Jehoshaphat. They're coming, they're on the way. Actually, they're practically here. And then we read these words in verse 3 that I think some of us might be able to relate to more than we like to admit. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. You see, some of us are in this place right now. You're trying your best to follow God and to lead your family. You're trying your best to figure things out, but you're still finding yourself up against unassailable odds. You're still finding yourself up against the enemy, and that you're starting to feel now like Jehoshaphat, that weight maybe, or that dread beginning to sink in. And it's in these moments where we feel overwhelmed, where we feel stressed or anxious or afraid, that you and I will begin to have one of two responses. One of two responses, and maybe you've seen yourself responding in one of these two ways in our lives. Option one, you feel overwhelmed, you feel anxious, you feel afraid, and option one, you begin to run from God. You actually start to take control, you get angry at him, you say, man, I'm writing you off, I'm writing off churches, I'm writing off religion, I'm writing off faith, because it hasn't worked in the past, why would it work again? Here, I'm finally following God, and now things are actually getting harder in my life, what's the deal? And maybe you start to doubt those moments that you had in the past. Maybe you start to doubt God and you start to wonder if anything was real that you experienced. Maybe it was all in my head. And so you start to take back control. We take back what we surrendered and we start running our own way. Maybe you found yourself doing this in a moment of anxiety. I know I've done this in the past myself. You start taking back control once again. And if you've done this like me, you've probably discovered that things don't typically get better, they just prolong themselves. They typically just take longer instead. And maybe, like me, you've come to realize eventually that option two might be the better option. And option two, instead of running from God and seizing control, maybe I will run to God instead in surrender. Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, where we see how when we can run to God, we can cast our cares, we can cast our anxiety on him. And this is exactly what our friend Jehoshaphat does. He comes and he humbles himself before God, and he begins to surrender and cast his cares upon Jesus. And in verse 3, he goes on, it says, Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news, but look at what he does. Look at what he does. Look how he responds. He runs to God in his fear and in his anxiety, and he begins to ask the Lord for guidance. He actually begins to beg the Lord for guidance. And he also ordered everyone else in Judah to start fasting with him. Last week, we began a time of prayer and fasting on Monday nights, because I believe that as we are moving forwards into the right direction, enemy pushback is going to start to follow, which is why we are fasting and why we are praying together, moving towards hearing God, moving towards Steinbach in the new year. We're moving in the right direction, so I know we need to get ready for the enemy pushback that's going to follow. And Jehoshaphat knew this as well. He knew this as well, so he calls the people together. He says, we're going to pray and fast. So all the people, verse 4, came from all the towns of Judah to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly. He stood in Judah and in Jerusalem. He stood in the house of the Lord. You see, so often when we're anxious, when we're afraid, when we're overwhelmed, We want to take control of our lives again. We'll try and find something that we can control, somebody, some person, some situation, something. We'll try and control, and we'll, you know, I'm going to control this, I'm going to fix that, I'm going to fix her, I'm going to get them into shape, or I'll plan this, I'll organize, I'll schedule my way out of it. But more often than not, all this does is it throws us in this cycle of anxiety. Last week, we talked about that cycle of anxiety. If you missed the message from last week, I want to encourage you, go online, check that out, get up to date on that, because when we begin to find ourselves overwhelmed, often we'll try and take control. And when we try and take control, all it ends up doing is actually making us feel more anxious, and we find ourselves stuck in this cycle. But what we discovered last week is that through Peter's story, you don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. You see, you don't always have the power to control, but you always have the power to surrender. And the solution to the cycle is surrender, because God can do more with your surrender than you can with your control. God can do so much more with that. And if you start casting your cares upon Jesus, you'll begin to see the way he's working in your life. When you're overwhelmed, when you're afraid, when you're anxious or stressed out, you can begin to cast your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. That's what we saw last week. And so now here's our friend Jehoshaphat. He finds himself in this moment of anxiety. He finds himself in this moment of stress and feeling overwhelmed. But instead of trying to take control, instead of trying to fix things in this moment of anxiety, what does Jehoshaphat do? He runs into the presence of the Lord. He runs into that place where he knows he can meet with Jesus. And he just starts casting his cares upon Jesus. He starts casting his cares upon God. And verse 5, we see he stood in the assembly, in the court of Judah, in the house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Are you not the ruler of heaven and earth? Is not this the God that I served? And did you not drive out the enemies before your people? Didn't you do this in the past? Because I think I remember reading that. And didn't they say before, if disaster comes upon us, if the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, that we will stand here in your house before you, for your name is in this house, and we're going to cry out to you, and then you will hear and you will save? Didn't you say that? Isn't that true? Because that's the exact situation we're finding ourselves in right now. And look, our enemies have come against us, a great multitude. And then look this up, verse 12. And then he humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. For we are powerless against this great horde coming against us, and we don't know what to do. But God, our eyes are on you. When you're overwhelmed, when you're afraid, when you're anxious or stressed out, you can cast your cares upon Jesus. Maybe you found yourself in this place before. Maybe you found yourself in an I don't know what to do moment. You see this great army coming against you. You see this great opposition coming against your family, against your kids, and all the ways you can think about the way God has moved in your life right now, in the past, in this moment. I just don't know what to do. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know is that in this moment, I've set my eyes upon the Lord, and like Jehoshaphat, in this moment of anxiety or of fear or of doubt, I can just start casting my cares upon Jesus because I know that he cares for me. And so I don't know what's going to stick, but I'm just going to get myself into the presence of the Lord. I'm just going to get into that place, and I'm just going to start praying. I'm just going to start praising. I'm just going to start casting my cares upon Jesus because I know he cares for me. That's the first part, to finding peace in your life. Start casting your cares upon Jesus. But the second part of this, we didn't touch on last week. And I believe it's absolutely central for you to overcome fear in your life. And it's a truth we need to understand if we want to see victory in our lives. You see it in verse 13, we begin to see this actually lived out. Verse 13 says, Meanwhile, while this is all going on, all of Judah comes together and they're standing before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives and with their children, because seeking the Lord is not just for adults. Seeking the Lord is for our kids, which is why we have a kids ministry that pours into them every single Sunday. It's not just playtime. It's not just daycare. We're teaching young people to hear the voice of God. They are walking with us in this. And so it's important for your kids to see you worshiping God. They will worship what you do. They will worship the way that you do. If you want your kids to be worshipers, then that worship starts with you. It's why we set the example in our lives, example in our homes, example in our marriages. And I believe in the value of having our families in our services, of having our kids involved in this. And so it's in this place, as they are worrying together, as they're worshiping together, that verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon this guy. This guy, Jehaziel, in the midst of the assembly. And he begins to say these words. And he begins to speak this message of hope and of truth to the people. He says these words in verse 15. He says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not be afraid, even though I know you're afraid. And do not be dismayed, even though I know you're dismayed, at this great horn. For this battle is not yours, but God's. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Don't be anxious about anything, but worship the Lord. Why? Because this isn't your fight. This isn't your fight. Some of you here today have been trying to fight this all on your own. Man, you have been working, you have been worried, you have been anxious and stressed out, and you've been trying to come up with solutions to win the battle that you're facing. But God's word to you today is that this battle is not yours, but God's. And He cares about you in this moment. He's wanting you in this moment to begin to surrender in prayer, in praise, and in worship. And God will fight the battle for you as you begin to worship Him and praise. God is not wanting your solutions. He's wanting your surrender. And last week we looked at that at 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, Peter says to the church, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Has come into this place of humility and recognize the surrender needs to happen. God's not wanting your solutions. He's wanting your surrender. And if you begin to surrender and you begin to worship and in praise, you begin to understand the freedom that follows praise. So how do we surrender? How do we surrender when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel anxious, when we feel afraid? Well, our friend Jehoshaphat gives us the answer, 2 Chronicles 20:20. You see, they received this great word from the Lord, this encouraging cry that only could have come from being connected to a body of believers. And then in verse 20, early in the morning, they get up and they go out. They start marching together with the army. They march from the desert of Tekoa, and they set out, and Jehoshaphat said, listen to me, people of Jerusalem and of Judah. Here's what you need to do. Here is the solution to our problem. Here is the answer to our situation. If you'll get this, you'll understand how to overcome. He says, have faith in the Lord your God and have faith in His prophets. You know, I've heard a lot of messages. I've heard a lot of Christians meaning well say to people going through hard times, well, you just got to have faith, man. You just got to believe. And how many know that's not helpful when you're in a really hard moment? Just believe more. If you would just believe more, if you just have faith, you would see overcoming in your life. How many know it's not that simple? I know it's not. I've experienced this in my own life as well. Well, if you just believe, you just trust God more, you begin to see victory in your life. No, man, it's not that simple. It's hard to have faith when you don't feel it. It's hard to have faith in the storm. And you know, and maybe if I could, it would have some faith if I maybe first saw some results, you know? Maybe I could have some faith if I could begin to take some action, then I would see God working. But right now in this moment, it's hard to have faith when I don't feel it. And Jehoshaphat knows this. Man, he knows this. He knows it's hard. He knows when you're struggling with your finances, it's hard to worship. He knows when your body hurts, it's hard to give praise. He knows when your mind is running and you can't shut it down because of the anxious thoughts that are going through your brain. It's hard in that moment to have faith that God is working. Even though He said it before in the assembly, I heard the word of the Lord. This is God's fight, not my own. But right now, it's hard for me to feel it. But He also knows in this moment a truth you and I need to understand. He also knows in this moment how we begin to have faith when we don't feel it, when we don't see it, when it's not there yet. He knows that faith follows action, not the other way around. You see, Jehoshaphat knows the power of praise and worship before anything's happened. You see, so often in your life and mine, when we praise God, we praise him on the back end of victory. You see, we praise him after it's been done, after it's been accomplished, but what we don't realize is that actually faith follows action and freedom follows praise. And even though I'm not feeling it right now, even though I am anxious and I'm scared and I'm afraid, and even though the last thing I want to do is sing a song of worship in this moment, I'm just actually going to submit myself to this moment. I'm going to speak to my body. Oh, my soul, why are you so downcast? Hope in God again. And I'm going to start raising my song of praise in the middle of the storm, because faith follows action and freedom follows praise. You know, in this moment, it might not feel like God is with you, but just because he's not with you, just because you don't feel it, doesn't mean it makes it any less true. And sometimes you and I need to remind ourselves of the truth, even when we don't feel it, and even when we can't see it, because God's character never changes, even if our circumstances do. You see, if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself. And knowing this truth, Jehoshaphat, he gathers the people together. He gathers them together and he says, guys, here's what we need to do. He consults the army. He consults the people. He says, I know you're having a hard time believing it. I know you need to have faith. We need to trust that God is moving and working in our lives. He said it. He's going to follow through on it because his character never changes. And so even though I don't even feel it, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to gather the people together and appoint singers to walk before the army. Have you ever wondered why we do songs at the beginning of our services? You ever wondered that? You ever wonder why we start our worship services with songs? It's because faith follows action. It's because freedom follows praise. And so the king, he appoints singers to walk ahead of the army, and they're singing to the Lord, and they're giving praise to him for his holy splendor, and this is what they sang. They sang, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Because even though we don't feel it, even though we don't see it, we're going to start lifting a song of praise in this really dark moment. I'm just going to start praising, believing that faith will follow. And we're just going to start worshiping, knowing that God is working on our behalf in ways we cannot see. And as we worship, we're knowing God works, because faith follows action and freedom follows praise. But I need you to understand something this morning. I need you to understand something that's so important about this passage. It's about the content of this praise. The content of this praise, look at what they're saying. They're saying, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Look at what they're not saying. They're not praising God for what he's done, because nothing's happened yet. They're not praising God for the victory, because they're still marching to war. They're not praising God for freedom, because there's still an army on the horizon. There's still anxiety and fear and an enemy at the corners of the heart. But what we will lift up is who God is. Because even in hardship, God is faithful. Even in heartache, God still is just. Even in anxiety, God still is righteous, and God still is strong and loving and mighty, even when I don't feel it. This is not praise for the what. This is praise for the who. This is not praising God for what he's done, because nothing's happened yet. This is praising God for who he is, because even though my circumstances might change, he never does. And in my darkness, and in my fear, in my worry, doubt, my shame, in all those moments, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Present your requests with thanksgiving. I'm not praising God for the what, because nothing's happened yet, but I am praising God for the who, because that never changes, even if my circumstances do. And you see, so often in your life and mine, we won't have faith to believe it. So often in your life and mine, when we're in that dark moment and we know we have to have faith, we won't have it. I'm overwhelmed. I'm anxious. I'm stressed out. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. But in that moment, God is saying, listen, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me with this promise that if you begin to worship, if you begin to praise, I'll begin to work on your behalf in ways that you cannot see. And you need to understand something this morning about the power of praise and worship in your life, is that when you start worshiping, God starts working, because worship is a weapon God's given you for war. When you start worshiping, when you start praising, a miracle starts to happen as a miracle of faith begins to rise within your heart. Even though in that moment before you started, you didn't feel it. Now, as the result of what you've begun to sing and as a result of who God is and what you're beginning to say, something's beginning to happen within your spirit. And there are times in your life and mine when we just need to begin singing, not because we feel it, but precisely because we don't. There was a couple weeks ago, I was in my office, and, you know, just everybody has those off days. You know what I'm talking about? Those off days where you can't focus, you can't think, you're not into it, you don't know what to do. And it was a morning, I came in, and Pastor Janetta was just working in the other room, and I just felt just icky, you know? If you know what I'm talking about, anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Come on, anybody? You ever feel icky? You ever feel gross? I was feeling gross. And I'm here in this place, and I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm just thinking, I got to prepare this sermon on praise and worship and how, you know, faith follows action and freedom follows praise, and I don't know what to do. And then I remembered this message from Craig Groeschel from the growth groups that we've been studying together, and I remembered this moment where, well, if I'm talking about the freedom that follows praise, maybe I should praise. Maybe I should follow my own sermon and put some music on and start singing even though I don't feel it. Maybe I should humble myself before the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he might lift me up. I might cast my cares on him because he cares for me. Maybe I should do that. And so I get down on my knees, and I turn on YouTube, and I put some worship music on that I like. Everyone's got their favorite playlist. I put on some Hillsong. I put on some Upper Room, and I start to lift the sound of praise to God. And at first, let me tell you, do you know what I felt? Nothing. Because my heart felt anxious. My heart felt overwhelmed. I still felt gross. But something begins to happen as you begin to praise. When you begin to worship, God begins to work. And you don't see it, but you begin to feel it. And you begin to notice the change in your heart as God begins to work on your behalf. He begins to work on your situations in ways you cannot see as you begin to lift a song of praise. And as I'm worshiping, suddenly these words start to become real. Suddenly the lyrics start to become prayers. Suddenly, the atmosphere of my office begins to change as the Holy Spirit begins to fill my praises. And suddenly, I'm in the presence of the Lord and my heart is no longer heavy. Watch what happens when the people begin to sing. When the people begin to sing, they're marching out to war. They're declaring what God has done. No, they're declaring who God is. Nothing's happened yet, but they're giving thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. And it's kind of stiff. It's kind of awkward. You know, there's like 10 of them singing at once. And they start rolling forwards, you know. Okay, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And they're marching out to war. And now, a few others in the back, they start to hear the song. Like, wow, we should sing along too. And there's nothing else to do to pass the time. They start singing along too. You know, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And they're going along now. A few other guys begin to sing as well. Now they're starting to join in. There's the beginning of a chorus beginning to raise. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. And now a great sound is rising up as one by one they begin to join in and they begin to lift one voice together in unity before our God. And as they're singing, as they're worshiping, as they're raising their songs in praise, 100 kilometers away, at the very same time, watch what happens, verse 22. At the very moment you begin to sing to praise, God begins to work. At the very moment they began to sing and to praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, of Moab, and Mount Seir to begin fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir, and they killed every one of them. After they destroyed the armies of Mount Seir, they began attacking each other. So that when our characters show up on the scene, The army of Judah arrives and they looked out from the wilderness. They saw nothing but dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy escaped, because as they worshiped, God began to work. And when they praised, freedom followed. As they moved on their behalf, God moved on their behalf. For some of you here today, your victory might be just on the other side of your praise. And your freedom might be on the other side of your surrender. Last week, we ended our service by raising our hands in worship. Because this symbol of raising our hands in worship is a twofold symbol in our culture. First of all, you go to the big game. You're at the hockey game. You're at the soccer game. And your team scores. Woohoo! Victory is what this means. We are celebrating what has happened. But this also means surrender. It also means I'm letting go. And I'm giving over to God what he's doing. Begin to experience that freedom in my life at the same time. When we begin to lift our hands in worship and surrender, we get to experience both victory and surrender and freedom at the same time. Because God isn't looking for your solutions. He's looking for your surrender. In praise, in worship, in thanksgiving, in rejoicing and in song. Because when we worship, God works. And when we praise, freedom follows. I want to invite the band up this morning, and we're going to stand here today. And as we do that this morning, I want us to invite you to begin to enter into worship with us here today. We're just going to take a moment to respond in praise and worship over whatever's going on in your life and over what's going on in your circumstances. But in particular this morning, I want to invite us to raise a song and raise a hallelujah in this place over some of the issues that are going on in this church and some of the issues that are going on in the lives of families in this church. In particular this morning, I want to pray for Renee and for Sherry LeBlanc. As many of you know, Sherry LeBlanc last year was diagnosed with a tumor in her head. And over the course of the last year and a half, we've seen God do some amazing miracles in your life. You shouldn't be here today. And yet still you are. And God is still working and moving in your life as we begin to see him begin to work on your behalf. And that this morning, we're going to continue to pray for them, because Sherry is going in this week for a craniotomy. She's going in this week to have her brain opened up and to begin to have the surgeons pull that tumor out of her head. And we know it's a very dangerous surgery. We know it's a very scary time for their family. But we're believing this morning that when we worship, God works. And when we praise, freedom follows. And so what I'm asking us to do this morning, church, is that as Renee and Sherry come to the front, we want to begin to lay hands on them and pray for them. But we also want to begin worshiping and praising our God for who he is. This isn't praise for the what, because nothing's happened yet. This is praise for the who, because God is faithful, God is righteous, God is healer, God is just, and God is working even though we can't see it yet. He is here in our midst. So Sherry and Renee, would you mind coming this morning with your family? And we want to begin to lay hands on you this morning and pray for you to believe God is working in your lives. Church, can I invite you, would you mind stepping out from your rows if you feel comfortable to come? And we're just going to lay hands on this family this morning. And we're going to begin praying for them and lifting them up to God here today. And the band's going to lead us in worship and a song of praise. And as we do so, we're just going to begin to pray and believe that as we are worshiping, God is working and he is moving in this place. So, Lord, we come before you this morning, and we anoint with oil Father Renee and Sherry, and we pray for them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we lift them up to you now, God, And Lord, we believe that you are working even though we can't see it. And we believe, God, that there will be a favorable result because, Lord, we know of who you are, even in the storm, even in the darkness. God, you are faithful. God, you are just, and that never changes. You are strong. You are capable. You are able. And Lord, we come to you now on bended knee. We come to you now in surrender and in praise and in worship, and we surrender Renee and Sherry up to you, Lord. We surrender their family, Danny and Riley, God. We lift them up to you, and we believe in the name of Jesus that you will work as we worship and that you will act, God, as we praise and follow you. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would work on their behalf, that there would be a miracle this week in their lives, in their family, in their home, and that, God, you would have your hand upon every part of the process, in every part of the surgery, in the prep and the follow-through, that, God, your hand would be the surgeon's hand and that your mind would be with the surgeon. Lord, we pray for the surgeons. We pray for the doctors. We believe, God, you've given us healers. You've given us wise men and women to lead us into healing, God. And we pray for them and we believe, Jesus, that you will use them to bring about a result that is favorable for this family. And Lord, we believe, Jesus, that you're going to work in that hospital room, that, God, you have gone before us. You've been working before we got here, and you're not going to stop now because this is who you are. You are faithful, and you are just. You are righteous, and you are true. And we worship you in this place this morning. In Jesus' name.